has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of heaven that Jesus Christ provided when he went to Calvary's cross. And we celebrate Christmas time primarily because it points to the incarnation, when God became flesh and dwelt among us. And of course, we've focused on that quite a bit in the last couple of weeks, but we continue, and every Sunday morning we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He arose on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And so we meet together in celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He paid our sin debt. He went to Calvary's cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ lives forevermore. What a blessing. And you know, the Bible says in Proverbs, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. When you've got to wait for something, when it's delayed for some reason, that can cause us to be distressed. And those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are anxious for the Lord to come and take his people home. And it's been a long time. And the Bible says sometimes the heart grows a little sick from that hope deferred, that expectation that's delayed. But Christ is still coming back, and it's his return is just as real as it's ever been. And I think it's closer today, obviously, than it's ever been before. And we're seeing around us all the indications that the time is very, very short. And so it behooves each one of us to be ready to meet the Lord, as I said a little while ago. Let's pray, and we'll open our Bible this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak to hearts and accomplish your great work in many lives today. Thank you for the message of your plan of salvation for sinners such as we are. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to be able to assimilate this truth, and you'd speak to hearts today and cause people to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I said a few minutes ago that we're going to, as soon as this service dismisses, we'll have a potluck dinner back here in the fellowship area, and we'll call you when they're ready to come through these doors and help yourself to as much food as you care to eat. And then we'll have an afternoon service here today, and everybody's invited to stay and attend that service. We sure want you to be with us, and we do desire your fellowship today. Would you open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 20? Acts chapter 20. We're going to read just one verse from Acts chapter 20 as our text verse this morning, although we'll see other scriptures, of course, that teach the same principles, the same truths. But in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was on a missionary journey, and he stopped back in the book of Acts. He stopped back and communicated with the spiritual leaders of the church in Ephesus, and they came to meet him there. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he's kind of giving a little summation of his ministry among them at Ephesus and other places where he'd preached. He said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance? And what does it mean to repent? Some people believe they don't need to repent. They're just fine the way they are. In fact, some people believe they don't need Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that we all need Christ as Savior. The Bible indicates that we all need this brokenness, this reversal, this spirit of repentance that's identified in the Apostle Paul's writings. He said, this is what I preach to you. He said, I preached repentance not only to the Jews, but also to the Greeks and the Gentiles. The Jews and Gentiles, in fact, everybody needs this message. You need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody needs that repentance. Well, the word repentance is seen 26 times in the Bible, and 25 of those times, it's in the New Testament. And it's always just a couple of different words that virtually mean the same thing. In fact, in the Old Testament book of Hosea, and if you have if you know how to find Hosea, if you have a Bible, go back to Hosea chapter 13, verse 14 with me, and we'll look quickly at this verse of scripture that speaks of this subject. Hosea 13, 14 says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. The only place where the word repentance is found in the Old Testament. And this Hebrew word means to rue and desist. In other words, being sorry for one's condition so that a person will turn. And this is actually the same meaning as the Greek word that's used 25 times in the New Testament. Typically, it's the word metanoia. And it means a change of mind, to reverse one's decision. The word repent occurs 46 times in the Bible. And over half of those times, it's in the New Testament. And it's the word metanoeo or metamelomai, which means basically the same thing, a change of mind, a turning from one position, from one direction to another, a reversal. And over half the times this word is found in the scriptures, it's the New Testament, whereas it means a change of mind or to think differently. An about face, a reversal of one's former direction or position. And a modern definition of repentance is a change of mind that causes a change in attitude and actions. And I believe that's a good biblical description of a definition of the word repentance. Repentance applies in a couple of different ways in the Word of God. And there needs to be repentance in the life of an unsaved person. First of all, look with me to Matthew chapter 9. There can be no salvation without repentance. Until and unless we see ourselves as God sees us, we cannot be saved. There must be repentance. And some people imagine that repentance is unnecessary. You've just got to believe. You know, there are a lot of things that people believe in their head, but they don't necessarily believe it in their heart. It doesn't change them. It doesn't have an effect in their life. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, the Bible says this, but when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And the implication is you won't go to the doctor to be healed, to be treated for an illness, an ailment, unless you are aware that you're sick in the first place. And why would a person repent? Why would a person turn to the Lord Jesus Christ only because they know there's something wrong with them? They know that they can't do this themselves. That's why a person repents. They change their mind. They do an about face. They have a reversal that goes on in their life because they realize that they cannot manage this thing themselves. And so it's a repentance issue. And they that are whole don't need a physician. And anybody who says, oh, I've always believed, you know, have you ever seen yourself as being lost? Have you ever known that you needed Christ, that you needed something you could not do for yourself? That's what repentance is about. Oh, but I think I'm a good person. There are lots of people who use that as their defense. I think I'm a good person. Do you know that Jesus said there aren't any good people in this world? Jesus Christ said that, God the Son. Not just the Son of God, but God the Son said, there aren't any good people in this world. There is none good but one, that is God. And all of us are sinners. All human beings are sinners. And we need to come to a place of, yes, faith in Jesus Christ. We need to come to a place of repentance, realizing, acknowledging, yes, I need something I can't do for myself. I've got to change my mind about the direction that I'm headed because there's something that I need that I cannot accomplish myself. That's what repentance is all about and brings about that about face. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 17. Mark 2, 17 says this, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the same principle is found in Luke 5, 31. If you want to go there, we don't go to the physician unless we know that we're sick. And so repentance for an unsaved person is that I am sin sick. I need something I can't do for myself. And so I go to the higher authority. I go to the one who can do something for me that I can't do for myself. And in this case, the Bible describes one who is lost, who is lost in sin and needs to turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And my challenge to you would be, friend, when were you lost? When did you realize you were lost? And in that lost condition, did you turn to Jesus Christ and repent and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. I want to go the other direction. I don't want my sins anymore. I need the salvation that Jesus Christ brings, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to provide. I don't have that. I need that. Have you ever been lost? If you haven't ever been lost, well then, friend, you've never been saved, because you wouldn't go to Christ as a sinner in need of salvation if you didn't realize you needed salvation in the first place. And that's the principle that guides us, and the Bible teaches us that repentance is essential for an unsaved person to be saved. And some people, I did just a little bit of research, and I had heard of this before, what they, one preacher, so-called preacher, calls the repentance blacklist, and he's got a list online of people that he lists who he says are preaching a false gospel on the basis of the subject of repentance. And he says repentance is a work. And my response to that is, no more than exercising faith is a work. Faith is an attitude of the heart. Repentance is an attitude of one's heart. And I am personally aware of the fact that it's possible for a person to believe all the right things but not repent. I had a personal encounter with a man many years ago who came forward in a church service and said he wanted to be saved, and I took him to a private counseling room, and you've heard me tell this story before, but I said to him, you know, a lot of young guys like you, when they get away from home for the first time, kind of have a wild lifestyle. And I mentioned a few issues, and he sat up straight, and he said, what are you talking about? I said, well, the Bible says that a person's got to be willing for Christ to take away their sin in order for them to be saved. He said, I don't intend to stop sinning. I said, well, you can't be saved then. And he walked out, and he never did come back. The fact of the matter is, if a person doesn't see himself as a condemned sinner and willing to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and change as God would enable him, he can't be saved. We can't be saved without repentance. And repentance is not a work. It's an attitude of the heart. And if somebody went on to say, oh, you've got to change your life, you've got to quit sinning before you can get saved, well, then salvation would be a works salvation. And it's not. That's not the point. The point is what's going on in your heart. And the Bible says, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And we respond according to our attitudes, to our spirit, to our heart condition. That's how we respond. And if a person is not willing for Christ to be their master and be their Lord, well, then he never will be. If they're resistant to that, if they're rebellious against that whole principle, Jesus wants to be my master, my Lord. No, I want to run my own life. Well, then repentance has no part in your spirit. It's a heart attitude. Repentance is a heart attitude. It's not a work. The attitude of repentance produces something. Works are not the key to salvation. Our willingness for Christ to be Lord is the issue. What is the real issue? Whether we simply believe that Jesus, who he said he is sufficient for salvation, or whether we need to yield to him and submit to him. Well, the word repentance means to yield and to submit, to give in, to give up. I yield. That's what the word repentance implies. It means a change of mind, a change of direction. Do you know that we are all rebels by nature? We're rebellious by nature. We are sinners by nature. And don't try to tell me you're not a rebellious person. You may be a compliant person compared to one of your siblings, But we're all of the same rebellious nature. We want to have it our way. We want to have things my way. We're all that way. And we've got to be willing to say in our heart, Christ did this for me. Christ died on Calvary's cross for me. I'm a sinner. I'm under condemnation. I'm willing to submit to him. I submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a repentant heart attitude. No matter what it costs me, I'm willing to yield to Christ. How is the depth of our belief demonstrated? Well, it's demonstrated in brokenness over our sinful condition, which results in surrender and repentance. Look at Matthew chapter 3 with me. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist was preaching, and a lot of people wanted to come out and hear him preach, and a lot of people were willing to follow him. But he said in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And that's the word metanoia. And it means a change of mind. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John preached this. He preached that I need to know that you mean business about this. He had reason to imagine that they were only play acting. He had reason to believe that they were only going along with this because it was the stylish thing to do. And we studied in the adult Bible class today that maybe even Herod, maybe even the king of the region, came out to hear John preach on occasion. He knew who John the Baptist was. And that's the reason he was so grieved when his wife and her daughter Herodias plotted together to have him beheaded. He was grieved over that because he knew who John was. And he heard him preach, and I don't think there's any reason to imagine that Herod ever repented or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's what John preached. And he said, basically, a lot of you people come out and hear me preach, but I want to see some fruits meet for repentance. I want to see some evidence that you've really repented before I'll just baptize you just on your say-so. He had reason to question their sincerity. And I've said the same thing. If there's reason to question somebody's sincerity, if there's reason to question somebody's position, well, then we should not just say, oh, you say you're saved, let's just baptize you and go ahead. If there's reason to question that, well, then it should be questioned. John the Baptist did that. He questioned these people's sincerity. He said, I've got to see an indication that you've truly repented rather than just going along with the message because it's stylish or it's desirable and this will give you what you think you want out of the relationship. Salvation is more than simply, oh, I believe in Jesus so I can go to heaven sadly, a lot of times with mommy and daddy. I want to go to heaven and so I believe in Jesus. Why is Jesus necessary for you to get to heaven? Because the Bible says so. Okay, but there's a real reason for that. Why is it? And that's the reason why I challenge the idea that somebody got saved when they were 3 or 4 years old, you know, because do you really understand your sinfulness? Do you really see what it means to be condemned before a holy God? And I'm a rebel and I sin on purpose and I need forgiveness. And I repent of my sins. How much does a young child understand? I personally would testify to you that I didn't have any children. Even though they heard the gospel every week of their lives, I never had any children at age 3, 4, or 5 who were ready to get saved. They heard the gospel every week of their lives. It took the work of the Spirit to show them their sinfulness and show them they needed to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why Christ came, to save from sin! To save from sin! That's why we need to repent of our sin. It's about sin. It's about our sinfulness. I've had preachers challenge me, oh, repentance, salvation. He says, this one preacher said, salvation is not about our sinfulness because Christ died to pay for our sins. You know what? It's all about our sinfulness. That's the reason why we need to be saved to begin with. It's all about our sin and God's grace extended to sinners. Salvation is all about sin. That's what we're saved from. That's what we're saved unto the Lord Jesus Christ, from our sin. And so repentance is essential, and repentance is not a work. What's the reason for salvation to begin with? Well, it's rescue from our sinfulness and condemnation. And God, excuse me, I speak this reverently. I'm not saying he is, because he's not. But God is not a divine idiot who saves people who intend to keep on sinning. He's not that way. He wants to see a sincere heart of repentance. God, I don't want my sin anymore. I want to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven. I need this great salvation. That sinner will be saved, whether he or she understands, knows the terminology of repentance or not. Do you have to know all the theological terminologies in order to have a repentant heart? No, you don't. You don't. You can learn till the cows come home and will not be educated into salvation. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. I dare say there are examples in the Bible of people who just turn to Christ. They just turned to Christ. And there was a whole lot they didn't understand. But they wanted that forgiveness. And they knew they needed it. And they turned to Christ, even being ignorant of the terminologies. The faith of salvation is, I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness. It's not, I'm pretty good anyway, but rather, I know I'm a sinner in need of salvation. And only Jesus Christ can provide that salvation. I'm lost. I'm lost. Lord, save me. I'm lost. I am lost. And I don't want to be lost. I don't want to continue in that lost, condemned condition. A repentant attitude that's willing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that saved people need to repent too? What is repentance for a saved person? It means simply seeing myself going in the wrong way and submitting to God and confessing my sin. As a child of God, if you are a child of God, are you headed in the right direction? Are you moving in the right way? Are you going the right way? And as the Spirit of God reveals to you you're going in the wrong way, you say, I repent! I need to change my mind about that direction. I don't want to continue in that wrong direction. I want to be going in the right direction. The Spirit of God makes us sorrowful in our spirit so that we know we're not right with God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth because there were a whole lot of issues that needed to be addressed and needed to be resolved in the church at Corinth. And he refers to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says, not by his coming only, but by the, I'm sorry, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 7, not verse 7, but verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by as nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And Paul said, in essence, in these verses, I'm not glad that you were sorrowful. I'm not glad that you felt bad, but I'm glad that your sorrow brought you to a position of repentance. And he says in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That's a word that means regretted. You'll never regret repenting. You'll never regret being brought back to a close relationship with the Lord and moving in the right direction, whereas before you were headed in the wrong direction. And this is something that will not be regretted. Worldly sorrow brings death. And you recall Judas's poor example. He was a lost man, but his worldly sorrow brought about his own death. And worldly sorrow will always bring death, but godly sorrow brings repentance, not to be repented of or not to be regretted. Worldly sorrow says, what's the use? It's hopeless. There's no hope for me. I don't have anywhere to turn. Somebody that I respect deeply said, sorrow is normal for life. But hopelessness and despair are beyond that. Hopelessness and despair, when a person embraces those positions, is saying, God is not enough. If you're feeling hopeless, friend, if you're feeling in despair, you have apparently concluded that God is not enough to meet your need. And the fact of the matter is, God is more than enough. He can and will meet your need. Sorrow is a normal part of life. We feel sad about various situations. We feel sad to hear of someone who died unjustly. We feel sad to hear of someone who's suffering, and they don't need to be, you know, maybe there's something that I could do to help them. They don't need to be suffering like that. We feel sorrow over the loss of a loved one. But there's never a point where our life should be hopeless or in despair, because that's to say God's not enough. God's not enough. And God is enough. He is enough. He's more than enough. We just need to look to him. And repentance in the life of a saved person concludes it's not hopeless. God is enough. But godly sorrow brings us to a place of repentance where we say, I need to turn and go the other direction. I need to turn around. The point is that there's no profit to worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow over one's sin brings repentance that will not be regretted. And a lot of times God's people, those who are saying, oh, I know I'm saved. Okay, are you in need of repentance? Have you been embracing wrong attitudes? Have you been espousing wrong positions? Are you headed in the wrong direction? Do you need to repent? Do you need to turn back to the Lord and put your confidence and trust in him again and submit to his word again? God sees and knows. Have you truly seen yourself as condemned and repented so that you were forgiven, so that you became a child of God in the first place? Have you seen your sinfulness as God sees it? That it's not just a matter of believing that Jesus has made the provision for your sin, but rather saying, I submit to that, and I'm willing to go the other direction, to do an about face. I'm willing to let the Lord have his way in my life. Have you repented? Have you allowed Christ to rule your life? Look with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 24 is a verse that speaks to the subject of repentance. And Acts 1, 24 says, they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. In other words, you know what's in my heart. You know what's in our heart. And we would ask you if you would reveal the truth, because we're willing to allow you to have your way in our life. In John chapter 7, verse 16, the Bible says this, 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself speaketh of his own glory, or seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And verse 19 of John chapter 7 says, Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And this is a prime example of people having the wrong spirit. Verse 24 says, Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, you see things as they really are, because God knows the heart, and God knows if we are really in a state of repentance or not. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the issue then becomes, what does God think of my heart attitude? Because he knows. And is my response pleasing to him? Is my response what it ought to be? He knows. God knows all things. He knows if I really have a sincere and honest attitude of surrender and submission to him. He knows. Or if I'm still maintaining my own way because I'm too proud to admit that I'm not what I think I am. Or I'm not what I've always said that I am. Let the Lord accomplish his will in your life. And whether you're saved or not, you know what we all need? We all need a spirit of repentance. God, I'm sorry. I just yield to you. I surrender. I submit. I yield to you. And if that means I yield to you because I'm lost, or I yield to you because I'm saved and I ought to be surrendered to Christ, and that's the only honorable position I can take, whatever it is, you examine your heart today and see whether repentance is a part of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to realize how critically important this heart attitude is. And Father, it's not a work. It's a condition of the heart. And Father, it will produce something. It will generate something positive. But it's rooted first of all in the heart. And I pray that we'd be willing to submit to you, and Father, we would surrender to the Lord, and we'd allow you to accomplish your great work in hearts and lives. And Father, in our heart and our life, I pray for those today who are here who do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, because they maybe believe all the right things, but because they've never seen themselves as a lost sinner. They've never repented. They've never turned to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I'm condemned. Forgive me and save me. And Father, I pray for those saints who've lost sight of this great truth, who maybe endeavor to live their life themselves to accomplish their own purposes, and I pray that you will bring a spirit of repentance to them as well, and fulfill your purpose in the life of every child of God, that, Father, we would live to your honor and praise and glory, and you'd be magnified in the life of your child as you desire to be, as you deserve to be. Father, whatever the condition of our heart today, would you just bring us to the place that you want us to be? And Father, I pray that you will work in hearts and fulfill your great purpose in individual lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to